Turn your Bibles tonight to John chapter 1. Of course, the Gospel of John begins with Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. It says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Immediately after that, it goes to John the Baptist. It says, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Verse 23. And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabar beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We'll not read all of it, but we could go on through a good part of the rest of the chapter. But verse 36, it says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." So there was a vital role John the Baptist played. Now remember, we're still in Old Testament times. Even though we're reading what we call the New Testament, Jesus had not yet been crucified. He had not yet come and ministered. John the Baptist prepared the way for that to happen. So for 400 years, there had been no prophet in Israel. John the Baptist is the first one. 400 years is a long time. I think of somebody here in church tonight who's 400 years old. There's nobody here that old. You might think they're that old, but there's no one 400 years old here tonight. I guarantee you that. There might be some people who are old, but they're not anywhere near 400 years old. 400 years old is older than our country. 400 years is a long time. So there was no prophet for years and generation after generation after generation. And then on the scene comes a man named John the Baptist. If I were to subtitle the message tonight, the title would be A Great Man of God. A Great Man of God. We in the last 20 years or so in our culture, in our country, we like to play down anyone doing great things. We want there to be equality. Everybody's the same. Some in education have suggested that we don't want to keep grades because we don't want to offend anybody if they do poorly. You know, we'll just give everybody a participation ribbon. You know, everybody's fine. No one has to excel. Just bring people all down to the same level. I remember someone talking about years ago now, we're playing basketball, and the person had the idea, no matter how bad you are, you ought to get to play an equal amount of time. Of course, her son was not very good. So she thought he ought to play an equal amount of time because it doesn't matter who wins. If it doesn't matter who wins, why keep score? Just let him go out and play. You know, it's kind of like my golf game. You know, you don't keep score. You just play and have fun, or not have fun, whichever it might be. So you just, you know, we live in a time where, you know, we need desperately great leaders. And we've not seen great leaders in our country for a long time. Maybe a few here and there, but not those that stand out in our mind that represent something. When this country was founded, we had many, many great leaders. There were great leaders of Christianity. There were great leaders of our government, of our country. Great leaders when it came to industry. I mean, they were great men. And I want to say to you young people tonight, don't be afraid to seek to be great. Don't be afraid to excel. Don't be afraid to give your best and do your best. You know, don't settle for mediocrity. Don't settle just to fit into the crowd. Be the best that God intends for you to be. Choose to follow completely all that God has for your life. And if you do that, you've succeeded. Now, I realize everybody's not going to be the winner of a race. Everybody's not going to be president of a company or president of the United States. Everybody's not going to be the best in their class. There's only one valedictorian. But everybody is competing to be the best that God has for them to be. Success is not necessarily being first place. Success is doing your best and working hard. Success is when you excel. And if you'll do that, maybe people will not even recognize what you've accomplished, but you will accomplish something. By excelling and being great, you'll make a difference in people's lives. There are people today that we think, wow, look, they're popular, they have money, they have it made. But what significant contribution have they made to our society? Greatness is going to affect people. It's going to bring others up. It's going to lead the way for others. It'll mean great sacrifice. It'll mean hard work. It'll mean applying all of your ability so that others can be touched. There is no such thing as building a great work on a mission field without giving your all. Seeing people saved is a great effort, and it takes the power of God. But I tell you, it takes effort on the part of every Christian. Every ministry in this church and in any church requires effort, and we should seek to do our best. If I were going to work in a bus ministry, I would want to get as many young people to come and see as many saved and see as many go in the ministry as I possibly could. In the RU ministry, I want to see as many people come and get saved and get on fire for God as I could. Teaching Sunday school, I'd want to see young people whose lives are challenged to give their best and serve the Lord, be faithful. Whatever ministry it might be, I would excel. I would try to do my best. John the Baptist is spoken of in great terms. He's called a man sent from God. His father was Zacharias, who was a priest in the temple. He's from the lineage and the family of Aaron, who was the first of the priests. Elizabeth, his mother, was a cousin to Mary. Remember, Mary went to visit. And, you know, I'm sure that would have been an interesting conversation when they met together. But John was filled with the Spirit. We see that he had a purpose. Now, this is really significant. John's purpose was not to be great. John's purpose was to prepare someone else who was great. And I wouldn't call him a second man. Sometimes you know, like a ministry has a second man. And that second man always pushes forward the first man. The assistant pushes forward the pastor and helps encourage the pastor. And you see that even in the business world. Try to make them look good and build them up. I wouldn't say that's even what he was doing. He was a prophet, a man of God, who was preparing people for the greatest event in the world. He had a very specific purpose. So he began preaching, and when he preached, remember, Jesus had not started his ministry yet. So he preached, the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, it's imminent. You need to get right. Repent. Now, he hadn't read all the books about how to build a progressive church today. He didn't take a survey and say, what do the people want? How can we appeal to the masses? What? He didn't do any of those things. He said, get right with God. And you know when it comes down to it? Isn't that what we need today in America? We just need to get right with God. Just turn to God. I visited somebody yesterday and just, I mean, they're just falling apart. You know, and they know what they're supposed to do. It's just, you know, you've got to get right with God. That's the bottom line. Turn to God, and all these problems are going to go away. Just turn to God. And if you learn to turn to God, seek His face, then God has something for you. So John the Baptist was preparing them. When they repented, then he baptized them. His baptism was in preparation for the king to come. So they said, I'm going to confess my sin. I'm turning to God. I'm getting right with God. All right, now I'm ready. I'm ready to receive this king. And so he was preparing them. He was not building himself up, and he was not pointing to himself. In fact, later he said, he must increase, and I must decrease. You don't always think of somebody great when they're like that. You think, you know, you're great when you're first, when you're best. But therein lies some of his greatness. It's his humility. I'm willing to promote Jesus Christ because I'm not what's important. It's the message that's the key. You know, you look at throughout the Bible, there were great men and women. When you read through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the whole chapter, this large chapter, talks about great men and women of faith. They were not passive. They were not apathetic. They were not just tolerant of the issues of the day. They were committed, and they lived by faith. They trusted God by faith. When it was not easy, when they couldn't see the future, they risked everything to say, I'm just going to follow God. They were great men and women of faith. We can go through history, and we read of great men and women. Now, Christian realm, there's so many. You go back to the Reformation. You go back to the Great Awakening in America and some of the unbelievable revivals that occurred. And some even laymen. One of the greatest revivals that ever occurred started with a layman in New York City. There are people who had that vision and purpose. Their lives were committed. Don't limit what God can do in your life. He has a plan for your life. So I look at John. What made him great? Why would we call him, there is none greater? Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 15. It will be primarily in the gospel, so be ready to turn back and forth in the gospels. Luke chapter 1. While you're turning there, Luke 7:28 says, For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So it says of him, there was never a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Well, I'd say he was pretty great. He was the best of them all. Look at chapter 1, verse 15 now. Luke 1:15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Now, I don't fully understand that. I realize the ministry of the Holy Spirit was a little different in the Old Testament. But John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. That baby came out filled with the Holy Spirit. God was upon him. God had a plan for his life. So as we look at his life, we say, that's something unique. I don't know if anybody else you'd say filled with the Holy Spirit his whole life, or at least from an early age, and we assume through his whole life. There are certain things that we can do in our own power, but there are some things we cannot do no matter how hard we try. But God can do them. Sometimes you face situations and you think, I have no idea what to do. How am I going to get out of this mess? What do I do next? And we turn to God and let God work through us. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, He will guide us. So when we think about the fullness of the Spirit, it wasn't just His good looks or His great ability. It wasn't His strength. It was that He was filled with the Holy Spirit. If tonight I came in the pulpit and this is kind of red instead of white or clear. And somebody looked at that and they said, you know, I think the preacher's got wine in his glass tonight. You'd be fit to be tied. You'd say, I can't believe that. I think the preacher has wine in his glass. But if I came into the pulpit not filled with the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't bother anybody here tonight. Probably. But the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If one is bad and the other one is good, then not having one is just as bad as the one that is bad. We ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we're commanded to be being filled. It is a consciousness, a daily, moment by moment. Lord, fill me now. Control me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. That's number one. Number two, he lived a separated life, a holy life. Kids, listen to this. Matthew 3, 4. Turn with me there. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat or his food was locusts and wild honey. Now the camel skin or hair did not come from Macy's. This was not something that you'd go to the store and buy and it's real expensive. It was very crude, very simple. It was something that only someone poor would have. And so we see what he ate. He didn't have fancy meals. He ate locusts and wild honey. So he ate bugs. I'm not sure they're bugs. I think probably more likely they were like a locust bean. That's what the prodigal son ate. And that would be a little more common, but it would be very crude. I wouldn't be on my top of my list. I wouldn't go to a restaurant and say, you have any locust beans? For that matter, I don't know if I'd even want lima beans, let alone locust beans. Some people like them, but it would be very simple to, you just see a tree and you get some of those beans together and you eat that, but it would not be that tasty. He just did enough to get by. He ate just enough to keep his nourishment going. He was so dedicated that he didn't take a lot of time for food and clothing. Just enough to get by. You know, I've observed others that they're so busy serving the Lord that not that they were trying to fast, but they just didn't get a chance to eat. They're busy going on serving God. And that's not uncommon. I know a number of people, I believe that's happened numerous times. They're just busy serving God. We missed that one. Maybe we'll get the next meal. We got to keep going. Got to keep serving the Lord. Matthew 11:18, it says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath the devil. So his point, he was not here for food and pleasure. He was consecrated to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. Now listen, if you commit your life to God and you say, I am going to do the will of God, God opens up the right doors that you'll be successful to bring honor to Him. Whenever you do the opposite and you say, I'm going to live for me, I'm going to get a good job, make a lot of money, and have a nice house, a big car, man, I'm going to be, I want all these things, and everything I hear in the world, that's what I want. If you live for those things in the world, you're not consecrated to God. You're consecrated to the world. It's a matter of commitment. Which are you committed to? And if we're committed to God, we're committed to be in church and be faithful, to read our Bible, to pray. Committed to see an opportunity to serve. See how God can use. And when you're committed, an amazing thing happens. God opens doors. Now, I've watched this. 41 years in ministry, you see a lot of things. But this has been consistent. Whenever I see a young person, they come to the altar, and they get serious about God, and they commit their life to God, there is an amazing transformation takes place in our life. And you begin to see God work in their life and give them a direction, and God uses them. They're not perfect. They may fail. And they get back up and they go again, but it was that commitment that they made. When a person commits themselves like that to the Lord, separates themselves to God, it changes your life. In Mark 6:20, it says, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. He said, this man is a holy man of God. He was separated. Number three, he did not compromise. He was not a compromiser. I remember early on in my Christian life, I heard a sermon that somebody said, don't you ever compromise. Cut compromise out of your dictionary. There is a place for compromise. In marriage, there are certain things you have to share, get along with, and compromise. There are certain things in life. But the Word of God is not up for compromise. Living the Christian life is not for compromise. Teetering between the world and God, that's not anything in the plan of God. We got to be careful that we do not compromise our convictions. Keep them high and keep them strong. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke 3 and verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Chapter 3, look at verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, he was not afraid to call out sin. He called them generation of vipers, and that's not a pleasant thing. That was not easy to do either. But he said, you're sinful. You need to get right with God. He didn't compromise. He told the truth. Could I tell you something tonight? I think everyone on our staff would say the same thing. If there was no one that would tolerate the preaching of the Word of God, and no one will respond, no one will come back, I'm not changing. We're going to preach the same thing because it's right. It's the truth. No one ever gets saved. People don't respond. Noah preached righteousness, and people did not respond, but he was faithful to do it, and I believe that. We're not changing to accommodate anybody. You stay steadfast. He didn't compromise. Stand fast for what's right. If you know it's right and you believe it's right, then stand fast. Okay, number four. Number one, he was spirit-filled. Number two, he had a separated life. Number three, did not compromise. Number four, he was submissive to the will of God. He was submissive to the will of God. Now let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, verse 19. We're back to where we started. John 1:19, and this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then say unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. He was submissive to the will of God. He said, here is the plan. I'm just a voice. Now, one of the customs that day, politics is a powerful thing. And if someone thinks that they can have influence with someone in a position of high authority, often you try to do that. And in those days, if a king were going to come by that area, one of the things you do is you try and make your village as appealing as possible and get him to come and to visit a little bit. Hopefully, you'll gain some favor from the king. And so they would straighten out the road. They would take the dips out of the road and the hills down and make it where it was very appealing. If the king passed by, he would come and stop. Well, that's precisely what John was doing. He was trying to make the crooked straight. He was trying to get people to prepare for the king to come. That was his job. He knew what he was called to do. There was a man named Art DeMoss who deceased. His wife's still alive, I believe, but died rather young, I believe, of a heart attack. He went to a meeting, and Dr. Robertson was preaching. And he was inspired, and he said, I feel God wants me to do something, but I don't know what it is. And Dr. Robertson said, well, why don't you come to Tennessee Temple Schools and enroll and figure out what God has for your life? He said, okay, I will. He went to school, and I don't know how long he was there. I know he didn't graduate. It was a semester, a year or two, but no more than that. And he went to Dr. Robertson. He said, I know what God wants me to do. He said, really, yes. And so he left school, and he went to Philadelphia. And there he started a mail-order insurance business. From that, he grew an empire. I know at one point he donated over $5 million to the college. He donated money to a lot of people. I know this, he was a great soul winner. I personally heard him speak. He was a motivating preacher. But he became a Christian businessman. He said, that's what God wants me to do. See, he found the will of God, and he did it. And that's what every one of us have to do. Find the will of God and do it. But if you don't surrender to do anything or everything, you never know what it is he has for you to do. Are you willing to be a missionary? If you're not willing to be a missionary, you'll never know if he wants you to be a Christian businessman. If you're not willing to go in the ministry or teach in a Christian school, you'll never know if he wants you to work in a factory or start a business. Because you're not surrendered. I believe John the Baptist was surrendered and he said, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. When we come to that place in our life and we say, I am willing to go anywhere, do anything, whatever it is, God, that's the plan. And when you surrender to that, God shows you his will. When we hold back and we say, I'll do anything, but I'm not going to do that. I remember probably about 20 years ago, somebody had gotten saved. They came to church and they saw us baptize people. And he said, you're never going to get me in that baptistry. You know what? You'll never know the will of God if you're not willing to do whatever he wants. You have to be willing. Contrary to that, when I was in Bible college, a little boy, an evangelist's son, about 5 years old, he had gotten saved, but he was deathly afraid of the water and afraid to get baptized. And he came forward an invitation, and he said, I don't care if it kills me, I'm going to get baptized. He surrendered totally, completely, the will of God, 5 years of age. See, if we are willing to do his will, then he will guide and direct us. He was committed to the will of God. And remember, he was humble. It was not about him. It was about him, about the Lord. John 3:30, he said, and you ought to have this in your notes, he must increase, but I must decrease. I read a story recently about a German soldier. And he came to a particular chapel, and he only had a leave for a brief period of time, and he finally got there, and there was a caretaker for the church. And he said, I've heard of this organ. And he said, I've heard how wonderful it is. And he said, I would just beg you, please, would you let me have an hour to play that organ? And the man said, I'm sorry, there's only one organist that plays that organ. No, it's not possible. And he pleaded with him. And finally, the caretaker relented. And he said, I'll give you 1 hour. He went and began playing beautifully. Caretaker came in and sat down and just was enthralled with the music. Later, another came. People in the village started coming into the building. An hour had gone by, and the man stopped, took the key, locked the organ, and he began to walk out. The church was filled with villagers listening. The caretaker came to him and he said, who are you? How did you find, where do you get that ability to be able to play an organ like that? He said, my name is Felix. Felix, yes, Felix Mendelssohn. That caretaker almost missed the opportunity to hear one of the great composers play an organ because he didn't give him a key. If you do not give God the key to your life, you may miss what God has for your life that's great. Let's bow for prayer.